Father, we do thank you for your many blessings to us, and as we come before your throne of grace, Father, we are conscious, Lord, that we are indeed broken because of sin. We come before you, Father, knowing that like children who never do what they're meant to do, Father, we pray that as we come before you, that you may help us not only to be mindful of our shortfalls, but mindful of your grace and mercy. And we come to you, Lord God, knowing that you smile as we come, that you delight in the prayers of your people. Father, we come because we are covered by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come before you today, Father, bringing all of our needs to you, but also bringing our praise that you are worthy of having. So, Father, we pray for each one of us today. We pray, Lord, for ears that will hear. We pray, Lord God, for hearts that are receptive. And Father, we pray as we journey through the gospel, the book of Jeremiah, that once again, Father, that the message may fall on fertile soil. May that be us today. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary Fox has the honour or dishonour of holding the highest number of convictions in his state. He has managed to rake up 170 convictions, ranging from fraud, theft, racketeering, larceny, to murder. At every trial when Fox was shown some kind of leniency, he always left the court determined to be a more careful criminal next time. With all the warnings he received, it seemed to only strengthen his resolve. The judges took into account his unfortunate background. They looked for signs of reform in this man, but it seemed that Gary was hell-bent on rebellion. Gary would have agreed with Israel's response we saw last week in chapter 2, where Israel says to God's warnings, "It's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them." Unlike the religious world, God is not simply concerned with our religious duties. He is very concerned with our heart's response to him. Moses says to God's people, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." "Trust in the Lord," says the psalmist. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." In Jeremiah 29, the Lord says to his people, "You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all of your heart." And the Apostle Peter challenges Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts. He says to him, "You have no part in this ministry because your heart is not right with God." But sin will always look for shortcuts. We think to ourselves, "Yeah, but surely there must be an easier way." In the book of Exodus, the Lord delivered his people and they started grumbling and complaining. So he sent out snakes. And Moses then made the bronze serpent, put it on a pole and he held it up that those who looked to it could be saved. We see later in Jesus as he hung on the cross, it represented him who was lifted up, drawing people to come into relationship with him. But what did the people of God do? Decades later, they found the bronze serpent and we are told they began to worship it until King Hezekiah burnt it and got rid of it. God frequently delivered his people from their enemies as they carried the Ark of the Covenant into battle. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. But foolishly, they concluded that the victory that was theirs was because the ark was present. And after losing one battle after another, they lost one with the Philistines. And they wondered why they were being defeated. And some bright spark said, "You know what, we're losing because we don't have the ark with us." Had nothing to do with their sin or disobedience. So they brought the ark into battle. They not only sustained massive casualties, but the ark was captured by the Philistines. Here we see how the human heart works. We are called to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But instead, we offer him a few bones. It's always been easier to offer God our religious effort than to offer him our transformed heart and a committed life. This morning we stand with Jeremiah at the temple gates, and we hear the message of grace to all those coming into the temple. And the first word Jeremiah speaks sums up God's requirement. This is what the Lord Almighty says: reform, or transform. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Reform. And this is where our bargaining with God begins. God wants a transformed life, and we give him a religious one. A transformed life is one that is changed internally by the Spirit. It accepts that we are sinners in need of God's grace. A reformed life views all of our religious activities as nothing more than means and tools to draw us nearer to the cross of Christ that makes transformation possible. And just as people back then worshipped the bronze serpent, just as people worshipped the ark, today many people miss the grace of God. God's people in Jeremiah's day began to worship the temple, and they missed the genuine relationship with the King of the universe. Yet everything about the temple was designed to point them to the God who loves them, to the God who was seeking a relationship with them. They would come to the temple, bring in the animal sacrifices, assured that somehow all of their sins will be symbolically transferred onto the animal that was killed. But they would leave knowing they were forgiven. It would be centuries later that they realized that Jesus is that perfect sacrifice, who didn't symbolically take our sin, but he literally took our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. The temple was the place where they came to meet with God, the God who carried their burdens, the God who gave them strength and hope and joy. But here's the problem we have. The people in Jeremiah's day could reform their ways. They could follow God's way. That's certainly what Jeremiah was calling them to do. But why should they? I mean, things were going really well for them. They were willing to offer something to God, but total allegiance, commitment and faith and trust? That's precisely what the rich young ruler thought when he came to Jesus and said, "What can I do to have eternal life? How can I inherit life?" And when Jesus told him, we're told that he turned his back on Jesus and he went away sad. There's a scene in the movie God's Not Dead where Mark Shelley is a successful millionaire who is urged by his sister to go and visit his mother in the nursing home. And Mark hates going to the nursing home because his mother has dementia. He hates going there. But after urging from his sister, he goes. And there's a scene where he's sitting in the room looking at this old lady just staring into space. Though he loves his mother, he's disgusted with her because of her Christian faith. She's an empty shell. And he looks at her and says, "Look at you. You've prayed and you've believed all your life. You have lived a godly life of faith and trust. And yet, here you are. You are the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. And my life is perfect. Explain that to me," he says. "Explain that to me." In an absolute shock, his mother actually replies. She hadn't spoken for ages. And she says this: "Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free from trouble because he doesn't want them to turn to God. They live in a jail cell, one that is all nice and comfy. There doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The doors open wide. Until one day time runs out and the door is slammed shut, and suddenly it's too late. Mark is horrified at this message from his mother, who continues to stare into space. You see, as far as Mark's concerned, he has too much to lose to trust in God. He trusts in his money. He trusts in his wit. He is a self-made man. God's people in Jeremiah's day did exactly the same thing. God blessed them. And he called them to live a life of faithfulness. But they thought they can have it all. They wanted to live for themselves, to go their own direction, follow their own heart's desires, but still be religious. Give God something. And Jeremiah says, God does not compromise. In verse 4, we see the incredible faith and trust God's people had in the temple. Do not trust in these deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This threefold repetition is the Lord's way of making fun of his people, whose answer to every problem is this mantra, we have the temple of the Lord. Jeremiah warned them of the judgment that was coming back in chapter 2, that God is sending people to destroy the temple of the Lord and Jerusalem. And what do they say? Yeah, right. God will never destroy his holy temple. We are God's special people. We have his laws. He's made a covenant with us. And of course, we have the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord is our assurance. The temple of the Lord is our security. The temple of the Lord is our hope and confidence. Is it any wonder that the Lord mimics them? Do not trust in deceptive words. Friends, there are people, church people, who have placed their faith in their spiritual heritage. I've been an elder. I've taught Sunday school. I was a deacon. I've served on mission society. I've been on beach mission. I've been baptized, confirmed. I've been ordained. These are all fine and good, but they're not our foundation. If these things do not lead us to reform, if these things do not lead us to come to Christ and accept his grace, they are not only useless, they are deadly. For when religion displaces faith in the Lord Jesus, it ceases to be simply a hindrance. It actually becomes false confidence in the wrong thing. False confidence. You know, 20 years ago, our congregation here would double in size every 3 months during the Lord's Supper. We would double in size. There was a view back then that as long as you turned up for the Lord's Supper 4 times a year, God was happy with you. It was all good. I tried to change the time. So I began having a Lord's Supper at odd times. And people would turn up to church and they'd be quite angry because that wasn't the Lord's Supper that day. It was just an ordinary church service. Eventually, those people stopped coming to church, for what God required of them was too much for them to pay. They were willing to come 4 times a year. That's it. Notice the people here in Jeremiah who are coming to the temple, who are offering their sacrifices, who are being super religious. They were the same people that God accuses of sinning daily. God chose his people and he called them into a genuine relationship with him. He said, I've chosen you out of all the nations of the world to be my peculiar, my special people. You need to live holy, godly lives according to my word. There was no haggling. It was all or nothing. But for some people, it's just too hard. And instead of leaving the faith, they simply went through the motions and felt confident that it would all be just fine. Someone asked Paul Hogan, who was one of the old comedians, what would happen if he fronted up to Jesus that day? I remember his comment. He said, I'd just give him a six-pack and we'd be okay. No, it won't. What an incredible question. The Lord asks his people in verse 9. This question is designed to inform these religious people that God sees their heart. He sees their motives. And so to these well-dressed, respectable, religious people coming to the temple, the Lord says, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and then come and stand in this house and say, we're safe. We're safe to do all these detestable things. What happens when God's people hear the warning and continue to ignore that message? See, Jeremiah is stunned. God has given him a vision. He can see the devastation that's coming. He can see the horror. And he's trying with all of his might to convince people, reform your ways, turn from your wickedness. But they refuse to. No, we're not going to. The Lord tells Jeremiah what he told the prophet Samuel. Jeremiah, don't take it personally. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Don't take it personally. And so God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. Don't pray for them. And don't plead on their behalf. I will not listen. What an amazing comment. Surely it's never too late for grace. And yet God says, that's it. Don't pray for them. I've made my decision. You see, friends, there comes a time when we are no longer able to hear the message of grace. Every time we put off God, every time we reject the invitation of the Lord Jesus, it actually makes it harder the next time until we cannot hear ever again. And sometimes, just like Mark, our comfortable lives can be an obstacle. Refusing to submit, refusing to come to Jesus for salvation. Look and see what the people are doing, says God to Jeremiah. Look at them. Do you not see that they're offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and they're provoking me? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Look, says the Lord to Jeremiah in verse 31, they've built high places to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. I can tell you as a pastor that nothing as frustrating as seeing people who willfully reject the message of truth, close their eyes and head to the road of destruction, and there's nothing you can do about it. You are more concerned about their eternal state than they're concerned. They don't give two hoots. And you can see as clear as day that journey will lead into despair. And God says to him, to Jeremiah in verse 27, when you warn them, they won't listen to you. When you call on them, they won't answer, because truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Isn't that a marker for our own day today? What is truth? Truth has perished. We no longer seek it. Now, friends, we know from history, those who trusted in the temple would soon experience one of the worst catastrophes ever. But at that time, when Jeremiah was preaching, it was unthinkable. Well, today, we too are lulled into a false sense of security. The Lord has blessed us immensely, far more than them, because we're part of the new covenant in Christ. But it seems the more comfortable we become, the less likely we are to take God seriously. We have food and shelter. We have good medical care. We have security. We have our well-being. In fact, if God is needed at all, it's only when we die. He's needed as an insurance policy. That's all. We can live our entire lives oblivious that everything we enjoy comes from his hand. We can live our lives just like the people in Jeremiah's day, enjoying all the blessings of God and thanking our lucky stars, or thanking Mother Nature, or patting ourselves on the back with our achievement. Is it possible for God to bless his people without his people taking credit and patting themselves on the back for what they've achieved. Is that possible? The Apostle Paul asks the proud Corinthians this question in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, what do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you did receive it from God, why do you boast as though you did not? What do you have? What do I have that we can say that's of my own doing? What do you have that you did not receive? Is it possible for God to bless his people without us relying on those blessings and becoming complacent? You see, the religious Pharisees were banking that God simply sees the external. They were hoping that's the case. And Jesus rebuked them. And when he looked at them, he says, you are full of everything that is unclean. The man in Matthew 7 turned up at the gates of heaven. And he says, Lord, Lord. And he begins to rattle off his long list of all the things he had done, thinking, I'm a shoo-in. I'm into heaven. And Jesus looks at his heart and not at his list. And he says to him, all I see is wickedness. Depart from me, you evildoer. You see, there are two options for all people who come into the temple of the Lord. First, there is the lose-lose option. A person does not have a relationship with the Lord, but he expends his energy merely fixing up the exterior. Such a person cannot experience the peace of God. They lack direction, they lack guidance, they lack contentment and comfort which come from the Spirit. In the words of Jeremiah, you will wear yourselves out serving other gods. And all they have for their trouble in the end is separation from God. They lose in this life and they lose in the next life. There's a beautiful section in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's book. The senior devil is advising his junior demons on how best to get Christians. He says, in the end, our greatest wish is to give the Christian as little as possible on earth and yet making him as miserable as we can. That's our greatest delight. Our joy, says the devil, is that one day they will realise their true state and they'll say, what a fool I've been. For while on earth I neither did what I ought to have done nor what I liked. And here I am for eternity. People will work themselves to death and they'll die suddenly, unprepared and experiencing this lose-lose situation. What a dreadful position. But there is also a win-win situation. It's the one that Jeremiah is calling his people to. It's the one that Jesus came to die for and provide for us. It's not to haggle with God. It's not to bargain with him. It's not trying to seek some sort of compromise with the world or find a middle ground. There is no such thing. It's simply this, to submit to the Lord Jesus, to obey his word and to live in harmony with the Spirit. It is, in a word, to be transformed, to be reformed. Here, there is everlasting joy that's not based on our circumstances. Here, there is peace which passes all understanding. Here, there is wisdom in this life. There is comfort. There is hope in time of stress. For our God of all comfort is the one who comforts us. Here, there is the welcome of the Father. As he looks to you and me and sees the righteousness of Christ, here there is eternal life. You see, the Apostle Paul challenged the Corinthians, just as Jeremiah challenged his people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Test yourself. Do you not realize Christ Jesus lives in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. It's not a call to examine our religious activities. Going to church, check. Saying my prayers, check. Giving to ministry, check. Reading the Bible, check. It is possible to do all those things and not enjoy a rich relationship with God. It is possible. We can end up like the elder brother in the prodigal son. He never left the father, like the younger brother did, but he describes his relationship as one of servant, slavery, a duty, a burden. When Jesus reinstated the apostle Peter, after Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, Jesus did not come to Peter and say, "Here's a list of things I want you to do." Jesus said to Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" See, in the end, we are not asked, how religious are you? Whether we have achieved the list or not. The question is whether you love the Lord Jesus and obey his word. These two cannot be separated. If you love me, you'll keep my word. Jesus calls us today to enjoy a richer relationship with him. But I wonder what our response is. Shall we offer him an hour here or there and hoping that he'll be satisfied with that? Or shall we do what Paul does and say, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we too can say with the psalmist, "Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." My prayer is that you'll draw not nearer to be more religious, but to a deep relationship with God who calls you into that relationship. Let us pray. Father, it is easy for us to point the finger at the people in Jeremiah's day. They were comfortable. They lived their lives, Lord God, without considering you and your word. But Father, we pray for ourselves today that you may help us to know the blessings that come not from being more religious, but from having you in our lives. Father, I pray that each and every one of us today may draw nearer to the cross, nearer to you, and to know that they are loved and secured for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing that wonderful old hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," because that's where our hope is founded.